Week we were in Deuteronomy 5, if you recall, and it was the biblical life change is what it looked at. And Moses talked to the Israelites and said they needed to hear, they needed to listen, or learn rather, hear, learn, and then observe. And we said most sermons stop at the hear. Everyone says that's a great message, and then they forget it and walk out the door. Oftentimes the pastor does the same thing. Okay? Ask a pastor what he preached on the previous week, and it might stop him in his tracks. But if we're not learning the truths, which take more time, it takes focus beyond hearing, and then if we're not putting it to practice, I remember years ago in the first church I pastored, it kind of dawned on me that the average church is a form of Christian entertainment because they don't do anything with what they learn or even what they hear. They literally do not do. It's all like watching TV. They listen to someone up front speak, and that was great, and it's all over. Time for the next episode next week, kind of thing. I mean, it really hit me, and that was in 1988, probably, right? Way back when I was a young pastor, I said, we really, if we're not doing more than what we're doing with the truth, we're really just deceiving ourselves because we're not applying the Word of God. We're not using the Word of God as intended. So that was Deuteronomy 5. Hear, learn, and observe. That's biblical life change. And all three are essential, and all three take engagement on each of our parts. They do not happen automatically. They do not happen automatically. It takes time, effort, and focus to go beyond hearing. Okay? Today, we're going to look at Deuteronomy 8. And I remember years ago in my Bible reading, I read Deuteronomy 8, and like, this is absolutely amazing. The whole chapter, we're actually going to cover the whole chapter, but not today. So this is part one. You can see in your notes. I'm only going through verse 5 today, actually, out of 20 verses. But I call this God lovingly disciplines for our good. Now we're going to focus on the first part of that, God lovingly disciplines today. Next week, we'll probably focus more on for our good. Both parts will be in the both sermons, but one gets emphasized more this week and one gets emphasized more next week. But God lovingly disciplines for our good. And when we think of discipline, this may rock your boat a little bit. Okay, what God actually does. So let's look and get started here. And I just worked down, it's a different kind of sermon. It's not outlined by major points with subpoints for the most part. I just show you a passage of scripture as we work through Deuteronomy 8, and then we comment or give you a principle or observation for that section of scripture. So the first part we're looking at is the first part of Deuteronomy 8, verse 1. It says, every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. Now, before I go further, let me clarify, we are not Israel. Deuteronomy was written to Israel, and this is Moses talking to Israel. So, what we're gleaning from this passage are general principles, something we can learn about God, not necessarily specifics. Next week, we'll see a lot of verses that talk about land. God has not promised you or I land, He's promised the nation of Israel land. Okay, to give you an idea. But we still can learn these principles. So here's principle number one that's true for us as well as Israel. God expects us to obey His commands. God expects us to obey His commands. look at the passage again. I've kind of highlighted it a little differently, the primary part of the passage here. You must be careful to observe every command. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. God intends for us, when he tells us something, to learn it and do it. So this builds on last week. I don't know where it came from. We are definitely living in the age of grace. I don't argue that whatsoever. But somehow people have gotten the idea that there's nothing they need to do, that nothing God tells them to do in order to live. It's just they get saved, and then the next thing on their radar is heaven. However, you look at even at the Great Commission, and Jesus says to the then 11 apostles, he says, all power is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. That's evangelism. It's also going and all of that, right? Baptizing them. There's a form of commitment, if you will, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the last part, Jesus said to the apostles who were the forefront of the church, the vanguard of the church, were teaching them to what? Observe all that I have what? Commanded you. There are commands that God intends for us to obey. Now, that's not legalism. You know what that's called? Obedience. It's not a lot of people say, well, any kind of regulation or rule or command is legalism. It's like, you have no idea what legalism is if you say that. This is not legalism. It's obedience. It's God saved us from sin, and he wants us to walk in righteousness, and then he commands us, this is how you do that. So God expects us to obey his commands. Just like Moses talking to Israel, he says, I didn't tell you all of this so that you could keep it in a book somewhere. I tell you this so that you will do it. In fact, you need to be careful to observe it. So that is continual learning and continual reviewing and continually evaluating in our own lives. How does God's truth impact what I'm doing right now, right here? That is what Christianity is all about. That's what taking up your cross and following Jesus is all about. You're not making up your own choices. You're following Jesus, right? A second part of verse 1 is, he says, I'm going to read the whole verse. Every commandment which I command you today must be careful to, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. We have some kind of speaker issue. I don't know what it is. Notice the word that. You might circle that in your notes right above number 2. The first word of that second part, he's giving you because that. Why do I command you all of these things, and why should you be careful to observe them? That, or because, or in order that you may live. That's a good thing, right? Living. That you can stay alive and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Now, he's talking to the Israelites. Again, God has not promised us land. He hasn't promised us the land of Israel, certainly, right? So that's not the principle we're looking at, but let's look at the general concept behind that. Observation number 2, God commands us for our benefit. God commands us for our benefit. He said, Moses told the Israelites that you need to, every command that I command you today, you need to be careful to observe. Why? Because God is trying to ruin your life. Is that why he does it? He goes, no, so that you can be what God wants you to be, and so you can enjoy the blessings that God wants you to enjoy. Now, we're not talking about a name it, claim it, or a mathematical formula for blessing, but listen, God commands us for our benefit so that we can become what He wants us to be, so that we can do and be a blessing to other people, what He wants us to do for other people, so that we can invest and accomplish what He wants us to accomplish in this life for Him and His kingdom. And that's true in our home relationship, that's true in our community, and all of that, right? He commands us not to hurt us, but to help us. He commands us for our benefit. Obeying God is beneficial, not hurtful. Obeying God will never have a negative eternal benefit. Now, people might hate you for obeying God. They may resist you. They might persecute you. But you will always accomplish what God wants with, and that's the benefit that results from this. God commands us for our benefit. And all of this here, as you read through the Old Testament, the prophets keep coming back and they said, if you will just obey, you can have all that God promises for the Israelites, right? I'll protect you. One of you will chase 1,000 of your enemies. You'll be healthy. You'll have crops and all of that. And again, that's for Israel. But oftentimes we want the benefits from God without obeying the commands of God. And that will not happen, not in a specific way. You will not have the benefit, the spiritual result of God's blessing, if you will, without obeying God's commands. God commands us for our benefit. Understand, that is why the Word of God is here. That is why we need to be in the Word of God, so that we can know God, understand what God, why God made us, what He asks us to think, say, and do, and then walk in that direction, and it will result in benefit. I've studied Proverbs before, and there's two ways to say it. Sometimes there's just wisdom. It's like if you look both ways before crossing the street, you'll receive some practical benefit from that by not getting run over, right? There's benefit there. Injury or death is avoided. But sometimes God, when you do things that God says, He will also spiritually, or if you will, supernaturally give you benefit as well, beyond the practical benefit, because you obey Him. But we certainly can't expect that if we disobey Him. God commands us for our benefit. The first part of Deuteronomy 8, verse 2, and you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. This is probably one of the most profound verses in this whole chapter. The principle here, God commands us to remember His ongoing guidance. God commands us to remember His ongoing guidance. Now, we have guidance in the Word of God that the Israelites never had. Moses was being inspired along the path, if you will, to write the first few books of the Bible. He wrote up to 5. Deuteronomy was his last. You know, 3 big sermons that he kind of wrote to the Israelites. But they didn't have what we have. We have the entire Old Testament and the entire New Testament. We have the completed Word of God. And so we can read it and see over and over and over what God is like and what He has done in the past. And even, listen, what He will do in the future. We have that when none of these Israelites had this at all, right? What we have today. But notice in this verse, it says, you shall remember. That's a command here. It's not a choice. You will keep this in your mind. You will remember that the Lord your God, what did he do? He led you. There's a whole list of things later on. Probably next week we'll look at. But God led you how much of the way? All the way. My Savior leads me, right? Probably where that came from. These 40 years in the wilderness, what is he talking about? Why were they in the wilderness for 40 years? Disobedience, refusal to enter the land. They were being disciplined. Listen, even to the point where God said, I'm going to let your entire generation die. God means business. And we, I think, take God for granted and say, you know what, I can do whatever I want and there's no outcome. And I'm not talking about salvation. This isn't their salvation. The Exodus pictured their salvation. Their belief, the blood on the doorposts, right? That was their salvation. This is their fellowship with God. And they refused to obey God to go in. And in fact, they used the excuse that we can't go in because we're worried about our kids. And he said, okay, well, how about if I have you walk around in the wilderness for 40 years and you die, and then I'll take your kids in. That's what he did. God means business enough that he's not afraid to waste a generation to accomplish what he wants to do in the outcome. That's pretty sobering, to say the least. Moses is talking at the end of that 40 years, right? And through all of that, what's amazing is through all of that, through the discipline, through the challenges of just daily walking around until people just, and they knew that, they were just, God was just waiting for them to die. Through all of that, even in their rebellion and rejection, God still led them all the way through the 40 years of the wilderness. That is a profound thought. Even in the deepest, hardest disciplines that God will apply to us because of our rebellious hearts, they weren't rescued out of the wilderness. That whole generation died as promised. But God cared for them in the midst of the wilderness. He led them in the midst of the wilderness, even though they had disobeyed God. That is an amazing thing to ponder. God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. And they could probably think too, yes, I remember all of the people that died the last 40 years too. But God supplied all of our needs, and we'll get into that. God led you. He never abandoned you, even in the most difficult, harshest discipline that he could apply, which is, I'm going to let you waste your life and die because of your rebellion. And then I'll bring in the next generation. The second part of verse 2 of Deuteronomy 8. Why does he do this? Why did he bring them through the wilderness? It wasn't just punishment. He's not just saying, I'm taking my ball and going home and you're getting one 40-year spanking. He had even benefit in the midst of their discipline. And that's what I want you to see here. Look at this. It says, why did he do that? He led you all the way those 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not, right? So number 4, God's guidance includes purposeful discipline. Right? God's guidance sometimes will take us down a hard path, difficult paths. But he always has a purpose. Even when he's disciplining us, he's not hanging us out to dry. This is an entire nation he's working with, but I think we can learn this principle from there. God's guidance includes purposeful discipline. God is doing things on purpose for a reason. And you can go back to number two. God commands us for our benefit. He also disciplines for our benefit. And it might be, and we don't want this to be true, but it might be that he disciplines you or me to so that the next generation can see what not to be. That's what happened in the Israelites, right? 40 years of watching the people die. But that helped them, the next generation, their kids, anyone younger than 20 was still alive, right? And many others were born because it was roughly the same number that was left after 40 years that went into the promised land. But it allowed God to change them while they were going through this process. God's guidance includes purposeful discipline. Now I'm going to break this down a little more in the next box in your notes here. So God's guidance includes purposeful discipline. And let's look at six factors that can be part of God's discipline, okay? So verse 3, the first part of it says this, so he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. And it's like, I didn't remember this being in here, maybe you're thinking. A lot of people see God as like Santa Claus or something, that he's just the person I ask things from. And he'll always be nice to me, nice in the way we define it. I'll always have everything I need. I'll have the health and happiness, white picket fence, or whatever, you know, what we think of as happiness or whatever. But here are six principles that relate to God's purposeful discipline. Letter A. God's discipline often includes hardship. God's discipline often includes hardship. How long of a hardship had they been through? At least the people 20 years and younger, 40 years. That's pretty hard. Anyone here had to put up with 40 years of hardship? My idea of hardship is like 40 minutes right before lunch, right? That's hardship. The air conditioning isn't working the best or whatever. That's hardship. How about 40 years walking in the wilderness and just watching people die? That's hardship. God's discipline often includes hardship. And that's on purpose, as we read this verse, verses 2 and 3 here, okay? Notice here, I reference back to verse 2. It's not in your notes, but the verse is, these 40 years in the wilderness, that's a lot of hardship. As some of you know, I'm kind of a family historian. I like genealogy. And as you study people, and if you're able to find out their story, not just their name and the dates that they lived, some people have lived very hard lives. My great-great-grandfather, Stephen Subra, fought in the Civil War with the Wisconsin 2nd Cavalry fact, he was in the, he joined, I think, in 1863, or it, I think 1864, someone there, but he was in until the end of the Civil War. The 15th of November, 1865, it's easy to remember because the 15th of November is Jane's birthday, so easy to remember. His brother was killed in the Civil War, who fought for the infantry for Wisconsin. Stephen comes home, back to Wisconsin. His father dies. His father was a very poor farmer. He had health issues, and they just struggled to survive. Poor dirt farmers that just, you know, back then you only worked with what you had, your two oxen and whatever kind of thing. He buried his dad, and they moved with his mom and I think one or two sisters into Minnesota. Or Minnesota, if you're more familiar with Minnesotese, right? He gets married to a young lady named Sarah. They're farming just west of Rochester, maybe about 40 or 50 miles. They have three children, William, Albert, and Emma. And then Sarah dies. That is hardship. Three little children. He remarries some years later, but the Civil War, I don't know if you realize this, but many men in this, the majority of people that died in the Civil War died from sickness. Now, a lot of people died from injury, but you get farm kids, throw them in with a whole group of people that, all these different diseases are just, you know, everyone's getting exposed. My great-great-grandfather had health issues for the rest of his life. He had long, hard hardship. And I can't go into more detail for the sake of time, but I've never had that. But as I go through genealogies, I see this over and over again, where people have had extreme hardship at different times. We're like, we're like, what do you mean you're out of my favorite ice cream? You know, how can I live till tomorrow? Right? But no, hardship can be 40 years in the wilderness. And anyone 20 years and younger was faced with that. You were 20 and now you're 60. And all you've done is walk around in the desert and bury people. You got really good at burying people, right? So God's discipline often includes hardship. He is not, this is God's mode of operation. If he needs to teach us something, if he wants to help us with something, his goal, a purposeful goal, is to allow us to go through hardship. Often that's the case in his discipline. Letter B, God's discipline often includes humbling. Humbling. We will see warnings against pride next week in this same chapter. But God will often say, well, oh, you think that you're God. You think that you called the shots. How about if you walk the wilderness for 40 years and see how that works for you? How about if you're the greatest, probably the greatest dictator that ever lived, Nebuchadnezzar? Remember, he was the head of gold, right? The greatest ruler that ever lived from a power and reach standpoint. How about if I have you get down on all fours and eat grass for 7 years? And then you decide who God is. Remember, after 7 years, this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. He looks up and humbles himself toward God. And then he writes all of, I think it's chapter 4 of Daniel, saying he is truly the Lord God who raises kings up and takes them down. God will humble us. He will say, you know what, Kevin? I know you think you're really smart. I don't think I'm really smart, but we sometimes we act like we're really smart, I know you think you're really smart, but today you're going to realize you're not very smart at all. I know you think you're very powerful. I know you think you're very special, that the world centers around you, but you need to be humbled to realize that the world doesn't center around you. It centers around the creator of the universe, right? God's discipline often includes humbling. God pulls things out of our hands. He causes us to experience loss or humiliation, which is different than humbling or whatever. Loss of position, loss of face, loss of reputation, loss of finances or whatever. To humble us, to say, you know what? I used to look at my bank account and thought it was pretty good until COVID hit, right? I put in some money for 401k and I look at the end of the year and I put all this money in, you know, it comes out of my paycheck, and then look at the end of the year and I have less money than when I started at the beginning of the year. Were you that way with your stuff? It's like, how does that happen? I mean, if I just dumped it in a hole, I would have more, right? The way it works. But he humbles you, and not that I have a lot of money, I'm playing catch up on that, but on retirement. But God's discipline often includes humbling, because he says, no, you need to look at me, not you and what you have and what you are. Letter C, God's discipline often includes testing. Testing. I'm going to add another part here. Notice I'm quoting from verse 2, which is just the previous verse there. He says, why did he lead you in the wilderness for 40 years? In part to discipline the older generation that refused to follow him, but also for the younger generation to humble you and to test you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Remember, God's promises to Israel were always unconditional in fulfillment, but conditional for that generation. Says, if you don't obey, you will lose. I will chase you from your land. And eventually I'll bring people back and I'll start over with those people, which is what he eventually did, right? With the Israelites that were taken off into captivity. God's discipline often includes testing. He wants to see how we will react when we are in a difficult time, in a humbling time. What's your response? To turn to God or to complain? To turn to God or to try and fix it yourself? Letter D. God's discipline often includes deprivation. Deprivation, that means he allows you to be deprived. Like, I thought God always wanted me full. Notice, if you look in this verse here, at the top of the screen, you see that I highlighted it. He humbled you and allowed you to what? Hunger. You mean God will let me go hungry? Maybe. God will let you have too much month at the end of your money? Maybe. God will let you run out of energy before your to-do list is even hardly started? Maybe. He will allow us to hunger. And by the way, you see this in the New Testament. Paul said, I have learned in whatever state I am, they're in to be what? Content, right? And I said, I know how to abound, know how to be a lot and just stuffed full. Think of buffet full. But he says, I also know how to be hungry. Because God lets both happen to test us. Sometimes he gives us much to see. We'll see that next week to see how we do. And other times he gives us not enough to test us. Deprivation. He allowed them to hunger. It's like, God, please fill my plate. Please fill my bank account. Please fill whatever. And it's like, wait a second. Have you asked God why my plate is empty? Why my bank account is insufficient? Have you asked God why? What are you trying to teach me in this? Because God allows such things to happen. Letter E, God's discipline may include provision. Now, I said may here rather than often or whatever, because sometimes that isn't really the issue. Sometimes God allows people to suffer in prison and die for his namesake. And that is his will there. You know, John Huss was burned at the stake. He was burned alive. Tyndale was killed, I think, and then burned. That'll teach him, right? And we have our Bibles because of Tyndale, mostly our English Bibles. Sometimes God doesn't provide the way we think, but God will always provide the strength to do whatever we need to do, right? He says that there. He fed you with manna, which you did not know, or your fathers did not know. If God allows you to be deprived and doesn't provide, that's within his plan, if we're responding properly, right? If you've ever read the story of Darlene Diebler, she was a missionary in Indonesia when the Japanese took over in World War II. She had just been married for a short time with her husband. Well, I think they were both single missionaries. They got married. And then she never saw him again when the Japanese, they took him to different camps. She was in a prison camp for 7 years. It wasn't instant freedom. It was a horrific time. And yet there's times when God provided in the most miraculous way. We read this to our kids many years ago now, her autobiography. But she was in a place where they usually took people before they killed them. They'd torture them, the secret police, the Japanese secret police, and then they would kill them. She was there. She's moved from the main camp where she was for like 6.5 years. They moved it to the secret police place. And she was just miserable. I won't even describe the stuff they made her do because it would just absolutely horrify you and gross you out. But she saw when she was out, maybe the door was open one time or something, but she saw out in the courtyard where she was never allowed to go, she saw somebody outside the fence hand somebody a banana. She hadn't had a banana in 7 years. And she just broke down and says, God, I wish I had a banana. And I know that's selfish. And I know you can't do anything about it. The next day, the prison warden where she was for 6.5 years, where she ministered to this guy in love, as well as all the other women that are there, she was just a Christian testimony in the midst of her misery. He shows up and delivers her, unbeknownst to her, you know, the prayer or anything like that, an entire bunch of bananas. God can supply that way if he wants. But if he doesn't, you can be faithful in that prison cell anyway. Okay? Letter F, God's discipline will include instruction. Will include instruction. God provides discipline to teach us. That is the primary purpose, to help us learn. That takes us to number 5, so it just leads into that. Verse 3 says that he might make you know. And then number 5 here, 8:3b, that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone. You've heard this verse before. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Why did he allow them to hunger? so that they would understand that it's not their activity ultimately, it's God's ability to provide that allows you to eat in the first place. And he provided supernaturally for 40 years, 6 days a week, by the way, right? Not seven. Number five, God's discipline is to draw us to him and his word. God's discipline is to draw us to him and his word. God's discipline is intended to help us move toward him and to get into his word so that we can understand what is true and right about God and life. Man, he says that he might make you to know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is what God says that makes a difference in your life more than anything else. Even your daily food. That's why Jesus responded when the devil said, if you're hungry, you haven't eaten for, what was it, 40 days? Like I said, 40 minutes is pretty long. 40 days is really long. And he says, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. And he says, you know what? It's what God says that makes a difference, not what my stomach says. Man lives by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. God can keep me alive indefinitely if need be, God the Father. I don't have to bypass God's will to get what I need. And if God wants me hungry, I'm here and I'm hungry. Number six, and that's verse four. This is amazing as well. It says, your garments did not wear out on you, nor did your foot swell these 40 years. I find this absolutely profound. Why are they in the wilderness again? Discipline. They would disobey God. They had rebelled against God. But God was still working to teach them. God was still working to test them. God was still working to benefit them. And this is amazing. Here's the principle, number six here. God's discipline includes his ongoing care. Again, no matter where God puts you, God is still watching over you. Now, that doesn't mean our clothes don't wear out. That doesn't mean our foot doesn't swell. That was supernatural oversight by God there. But listen, he was watching over them even in the longest, darkest discipline. Because his goal was to get them through it, not to destroy them by it. Make sense? God wants to use discipline and get us through that discipline to be obedient, to be right with him, and so on. And so he cares for us. He's aware of our needs. And he can address those needs and will address those needs as he sees fit in the midst of that discipline. Whether it's in a Japanese prison cell in Indonesia or in the wilderness of Sinai. God's discipline includes his ongoing care. And this was for 40 years. Can you imagine having your garments not wear out for 40 years? Didn't need Walmart then, right? Or whatever. You didn't have to sew or whatever. And your foot did not swell. That's a medical thing. He kept their feet from swelling. Have you ever walked for a while? At the end of the day, your feet are just kind of bigger than they were. And they were walking in hot sand and dust. And God kept their feet from swelling, even in the midst of the discipline. Finally, verse 5, he says, you should know in your heart that as a man chastens his son, so the Lord your God chastens you. By the way, this verse or this concept is found at least three times in Scripture. Proverbs 3 is one. And then in Hebrews, I believe 11, but at least in Hebrews somewhere. Hebrews 12 is where that's found. It's quoted. God's discipline evidences his love for us. Now, you might think it's harsh to send an entire nation of over 6 million people, 2.6 million probably, not 6, 6 million, 2.6 million people in the desert for 40 years. God will do what is necessary to prepare you for ministry or the next generation and use you as an illustration of what not to be, right? We said that. But God's discipline evidences his love for us. He says, as a man chastens his son. We're not his mule. We're not his dog. We're his dear son. And that's not a gender thing. It's just a close relationship thing that we're looking at. God cares for us like you care for your children. God's discipline evidences his love for us. I'm going to read through these seven real quick. God expects us to obey his commands. God commands us for our benefits. God commands us to remember his ongoing guidance. God's guidance includes purposeful discipline, which can or may involve hardship, humbling, testing, deprivation, provision, instruction. Number five, God's discipline is to draw us to him and to his word. Number six, God's discipline includes his ongoing care. Again, just baffled. God is so much more loving than we are. And then number seven, God's discipline evidences his love for us. Let me leave you with two questions. Are you seeking to obey what God has commanded? I would say anecdotally, in other words, just I'm not doing a survey. I don't know all the people in the world, but most people are not even trying to obey God. They go, if they go to church, and if they don't, they're already disobeying God, right? If they go to church, they just listen and leave. The Word of God is meant to be so much more, to direct us, to help us to walk with God. And that takes intention. That takes purposeful doing. Number two, do you understand what God is willing to do to bring you to himself? Right? God is willing to teach us, even if it means spending 40 years of our life walking in a circle so that we can be an example of what not to be for other people. And also to prepare the next generation to do what's right. God wants us to walk with him right now, where you're at. God wants you to be walking with him. And today, walking with him. And tomorrow, walking with him. It's not going to be perfect, but you want to walk in the direction, seeking to obey God for your benefit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your loving kindness, that you love us so much, that you're willing to have us go through even very difficult situations. Lord, not because you hate us, but because you love us, because you want to draw us to yourself and to your word. We pray, Lord, that we would see you as the loving Father that you are, and that we would seek to obey your commands for our benefit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.